You are listening to the audio podcast of Calvary Fork, a Christian church that aims to glorify God in our city and far beyond. Join us as we study the book of Acts and explore how there is room for more of God in us through the sending of the Spirit into the hearts of believers.
So my name is Ricky, for those of you who don't know. And I guess we already turned there, but today we're going to be looking at Acts 16 and as I just get things ready here. It's funny. I was leaving the house today, and I kind of got a glimpse of myself in the mirror as I was leaving, and I realized what I'd chosen to wear. And this is actually like the employee uniform for Walmart employees in America. So that has nothing to do with my sermon. And I'm sure there's a joke in there, but I couldn't think of any. But I just thought I'd let you guys know. Today we're going to be looking at the first half of chapter 16. But before we get into that, I think it's a good idea for us to just refresh our minds on what took place in chapter 15, because it really helps just set the stage for some of the things that are going to take place and some of the things we'll be talking about today. So let's just spend just a few minutes looking at where we came from and where we're going. And so, in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas just returned from their first missionary journey, and they had begun to tell of the great works that God was doing among the Gentiles. However, there were some Christians who thought, hey, that's great, but, these Gentiles kind of have to get circumcised if they want to adhere to our Jewish customs. And that actually was against everything that God had revealed to Peter and to Paul. And so as they come together for what was called the Jerusalem Council, Peter actually gets up and he addresses the crowd. And he said in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 15, he said, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And so Peter wanted everyone to be on the same page. He wanted to let them know that, we're all saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that the law is good, but it was only ever meant to show us how much we actually need Jesus. The law diagnoses the problems of our heart, but only Jesus is the cure. And so once he got all that squared away, Paul and Barnabas, are excited. And they say, "Hey, let's go for round two. Let's do another missionary journey." But as they're preparing, Paul and Barnabas had a bit of a disagreement, as we saw. And regarding who they should take with them, Paul wanted his cousin John Mark to go with them. Barnabas wanted his cousin John Mark to go with them. But Paul didn't like that idea. And so in the end, they actually end up parting ways. And so Barnabas and John Mark go one way, and Paul and Silas go another way. But God uses both of them mightily. And so as we begin to, look at chapter 16, one of the things you will begin to see is that you'll notice that things are going to start picking up in pace pretty fast. And then rather than these kind of long, drawn-out scenes that we've been seeing in the book of Acts, we're going to get kind of like little snippets, like a montage of just the events that God is doing in the early church. And we're also going to see the Holy Spirit coming to the forefront of the story a bit more. Of course, he's always been there. He's kind of been chilling out in the background until now. But now he comes to the forefront. And, we begin to see the Holy Spirit work in and through the lives of the people. And today we're going to see how he works in three ways. And so kind of the three points that I came up with is... point one, the Holy Spirit guides, and we're going to see that as he guides Paul and his friends. Point two is that the Holy Spirit saves, as we see as he opens the eyes of Lydia. And point three is we see that the Holy Spirit delivers as he frees the slave girl from bondage. And so let's pray, and we'll dive right into it. Lord, I thank you for this chance that we have to come together and to hear your word, Lord. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me now, that you would speak through me, that you would help me to clearly articulate the things that you have placed on my heart. And I pray that, Lord, as I'm doing my work up here, that you would be doing your work in the lives of those who are listening, Lord, and that you would begin to open their hearts, and that you would begin to speak into their lives, Lord, in a fresh way, and that you would just really move among us today, and that we would come away with a little bit of a better understanding of who you are and how you work in our lives, Lord. So it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. And so, I'm just going to be looking at the first five verses for now. And if you want, you can just follow along. I probably won't read it again because we already read it. You can just follow along in your Bibles. In verse 1, it says that Paul begins his second missionary journey, and this time he's accompanied by Silas. And so it says that we have a map. They go from Syria, and they kind of go to Lystra and Derbe. And that's kind of where they're at this stage. And Lystra and Derbe was a place that he's actually been before. If you remember way back in Acts 14, and when they were there, they were actually worshipped as pagan gods, and they actually got stoned and were left for dead. However, if you remember, that doesn't stop them. They keep going. They continue to preach the gospel. They continue to make disciples, and they continue planting churches in that area. And even before they left, they appointed elders in the churches, and after a while, we're told that they went on their way. And Bible scholars kind of estimate that it's been around 5 years since they first visited this area. 5 years had passed, and we're told that, when Paul finally gets there, and you can imagine he's probably anxious. He wants to see, what God has been up to for these 5 years. When he gets there to the church in Lystra, he meets a young man named Timothy. And Timothy was a man who was highly regarded, not only in his home church, but also in, is there it on the map? Yeah, in Iconium as well. This is actually about 30 miles away. So here is a young man who has dedicated his life to the church, and he has a sphere of influence that goes 30 miles. And, that's pretty amazing. And that's, it was a rare thing back then, and I think it's still a rare thing today for young men to dedicate themselves to God in a way like this. And just a side point, if I can just hone in on the young men here. Can I just say, young men, our church and our city needs you. There is nothing better that you can do than to give your free time to furthering the kingdom of God, helping in whatever way you can. And, guys, here in this church, this is a great place to start. There's loads of places for you guys to get plugged in and to do things. And if you want to know more, you can talk to me, you can talk to Nathan, and we can... we can put you in somewhere, get you busy and working for the kingdom of God, because, the things that we do for God never burn up or they never fade out. And they leave an eternal legacy. And so these are things that we should, we should put priority in our lives. So that was just a side point, just throwing that out there. But back in the text, we see that, Paul was so impressed by Timothy and how much of an influence he had in his city and in the area around him that he says, hey, Timothy, I want you on my team. And no doubt, Timothy was excited to get the opportunity to serve alongside the great Apostle Paul. But before that took place, one thing had to happen. Timothy had to get circumcised, and all the guys cringe. But if you remember back in Acts 15, this is kind of one of the issues that they brought up, one of the big issues that they brought up. was the issue of circumcision and whether or not it was a requirement to become a Christian. You know, some people said you had to do it and some people said you didn't. And actually, Paul was very adamant and he believed that it wasn't necessary for our salvation. And so here he is asking Timothy to get circumcised. However, the big difference here is that Timothy isn't getting circumcised in order to be saved. No, his salvation was secured the moment he put his faith in Christ. You know, nothing else from that point needed to be done. He gets circumcised so that he can be more effective in sharing the gospel. Because, as it said in the first few verses, Timothy's mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And because of that, he legally would have been considered Jewish because of his mother. But because he wasn't circumcised, he would have been considered what was called an apostate Jew. And so he would have been a bit of an outcast and actually would have really hindered their work among the Jews and in the synagogues because there would be places where he couldn't go. And so Timothy saw that this would have been a barrier to what he wanted to do, what God wanted to do through their ministry. And he voluntarily went through with it. So that the gospel could reach more people. And as we see, it's very effective. If you look at verse 5, it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily." So because Timothy was willing to go through with this, God, you know, his gospel went further than it probably could have if he wouldn't have done it. And so if we just kind of even just look at the next chunk, we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. And, you know, we're going to see kind of our first point in this passage about how the Holy Spirit guides. And I'll just read the first few verses, verses 6 and 7. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia," "they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." And so God was using these men in a mighty way. And so they say, "Hey, you know, let's go to Asia." But it's not the Asia you're thinking of probably. It's actually this area right here, which was Asia Minor. Asia, as we know, it would be over here somewhere. They say, "Hey, let's go into Asia. You know, let's preach the gospel there. Let's visit Ephesus again," because Ephesus would have been in the region of Asia. And, you know, "let's encourage the church there." But it says that, you know, as they're going from here, They're going this way, and they say, "Okay, let's cut across, go into Asia." But we're told that the Holy Spirit says no, and that's kind of odd. So, you know, they rethink their plan, and they say, "Okay, you know, no big deal. We're already right here at this place. We're going to go to the Bithynia, which would have been up this way." But it says once again that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And so that's strange, right? You know, this is the second time that the Holy Spirit told them no. And so here we have these three men of God who wanted nothing more than to spread the gospel, to make disciples, and to encourage churches. Which, of course, are all good things. But the Holy Spirit says no. And has that ever happened to you where you feel like God has called you to do something or to go somewhere or even to stay somewhere, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says no and he closes the door? You know, it's never an easy spot to be in, is it? I know for myself, I went through a period like this about 4 years ago in kind of a big way. At the time, my wife, Jody, and I were living in Cologne, Germany. And she was working as a teacher, and I was teaching at a Bible college and running a skate park in a town called Siegen, which was about an hour and a half train ride from where we're living in Cologne. And, you know, we had just found out that she was pregnant with Levi, my son, and we knew that we couldn't afford a bigger apartment because it is ridiculously expensive to live in Cologne. She managed to sneak a deal with the school that she taught at, and it was just like, it was a box. It was 30 square meters, Yeah, there was definitely not room for another baby in there, or for a baby in there. So we knew that something would have to be done. And so we were seeking God for what he would have us to do. And the skate ministry that I was running was doing really well, but it was actually only open on the weekends. And I felt like God was leading us to move to Zeegan, where it was at, so that I could run it full time. And, you know, there is even a possibility that Jody would have been able to teach at a Christian school in the area. And so, you know, I was excited. I was stoked. I had seen the skate park go from a dusty old storage facility to one of the best indoor skate parks in Germany over the past 7 or so years. You know, our skate park had even been featured in one of Germany's top skateboarding magazines. And we had people from all over Germany coming, even people from Holland coming over and skating there. And, you know, God was doing a big thing. You know, these kids, guys rather, actually mixed both, they were coming and they were getting to hear the gospel because we would preach the gospel to them on Friday nights. And so God was moving in a mighty way. And, you know, I thought, okay, this is my chance. You know, I'm going to be able to go there to run it full time and you know, bring it to its full potential. Or at least that's what I thought was going to happen. You know, as I began to pursue what I truly believe to be God's will, all of a sudden, doors began to close. And, you know, I tried to fight against it. I tried to sneak my way in. But, you know, it wasn't happening. You know, I couldn't understand why God wouldn't let me do something that would have been so good. You know, but that's because at the time I was looking at things from my limited perspective. You know, I could only see, you know, what was directly in front of me. And, you know, I thought, you know, this is what God wants me to do. But there's a big difference between how we see things and how God sees things. You know, we can't even see around the corner, but, you know, God sees, you know, everything all at once, you know, through time and space, and it just blows my mind. But, you know, he sees things completely differently than we do. And, you know, when God says no, and we can't understand why, you know, it's really at those times that we put our faith to the test. This is where, you know, the rubber meets the road for our faith, and that we have to trust in his foreknowledge, in his plan, in his goodness. Even though we don't know what he's up to. And, you know, I know now, as I look back, that, you know, God had an amazing plan for me, you know, to come here, to come to Ireland, to have a family and to be a part of this great church, and actually to see another skate ministry be built here in the back, and a ministry that I believe God is, you know, going to raise to be greater than the one I had before. But during times of confusion in our lives, we have to trust that God has, that God has our best interests at heart. And can I let you guys in on a little secret? There is no one who wants to see you flourish in life more than God does. You know, though we may not always know what he's up to in our lives, we can trust that he is working all things together for good, as Romans 8:28 says. And so God had some greater things in store for me, just as he did for Paul and his companions, and just as he does for you. So whether the Holy Spirit said no to you, to going somewhere, to staying somewhere, to getting a certain job, or to being in a relationship with a certain person, whatever it may be, you can trust that, you know, when God says no, it's not because he's withholding something good from you, but simply because he's setting you up for something greater. And so, you know, back in the text, after the Holy Spirit blocks them from going to Bithynia, notice how it says they just keep going, and they go from probably around this area straight over to here to, it's not on there, but an area called Troas. And it's here that God's will for them begins to unfold, to unpack a little bit more. And as they're there, Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia, and Macedonia would have been in this region here somewhere. And he asked him to come over. And, you know, as he's having this vision, you know, immediately a light bulb goes off in Paul's head. You know, no doubt he began to connect the dots, you know, seeing, you know, the reasons why the Holy Spirit had previously said no to him. You know, in Paul's mind, you know, he thought, okay, guys, you know, we're just going to go in this area here, a relatively small area. And we're going to go, we're going to encourage the churches, and we're going to build disciples. But as we see, God has a completely different plan for him. You know, God says, you know, I don't want you just to go to this area, which is good, but I'm going to do something even greater. And so what Paul, what God does is he is kind of directing them this way, down to here, and they're going to go to Europe. And, you know, God didn't just have the small region. He wanted them to go to a whole new continent. And so the gospel makes its way over to Europe, and we're direct beneficiaries of that. And so, you know, once Paul has this vision, you know, he doesn't waste any time. He heads straight for Macedonia, but before they head off, they actually pick up another member, and it's kind of hidden in there. But if you notice, you know, up from verses 1 through 9, it kind of says, you know, they. But in verse 10, it says, and Paul, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. So here is the author Luke, Dr. Luke, including himself in the text. So we can see that he obviously joined them around verse 10. So, you know, I like what David Guzik, a Bible commentator, summed this passage up. He says, at the time, Paul probably had no idea of the greatness of God's purpose. God wanted to give him a continent for Jesus, to give him a personal doctor, and to give us all the man who God would use to write more of the New Testament than anyone else did. God knows what he's doing when he says no. And so we can actually just look at the next chunk. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15, if you want to follow along there in your Bibles. And we're going to see, you know, the second kind of thing. We saw God, the Holy Spirit guiding Paul, you know, from the areas they were going all the way over to Europe. And now we're going to see how the Holy Spirit works in us through opening our eyes and bringing us to the point of salvation. So the second point was that the Holy Spirit saves. And so in verses 13 and 15, Paul and his group make the journey from Troas over to Europe and down to a city of Philippi, which was in the area of Macedonia. And they stayed there for a few days. And on the Sabbath, Paul and his gang, you know, they went out to do what they normally did, which was preach at the local synagogue. And they walk around Philippi for a while, kind of looking for a synagogue. And as it turns out, you know, there wasn't one in the city. And this is actually an interesting little fact, because it lets us know that there wasn't even 10 Jewish men in all of Philippi. For the Jewish people in that day, if they wanted to build a synagogue, there was a requirement that you had to have, you know, 10 Jewish men who were willing to attend. And if they didn't have 10 men, they usually met outside by the nearest river or body of water. And so Paul and the guys, you know, are looking for a synagogue. They don't see it and say, all right, let's go down by the river, not in a van. Some of you may have gotten that. But so they head to the next river, and which was outside of the city. And they were probably surprised when they got there, because they basically came to what was, you know, a Gentile woman's prayer group. They probably weren't expecting that. However, Paul simply walks up to him and he's like, hey, ladies, can I talk to you about Jesus? And he just goes straight forward. And, you know, any other Jewish man would have probably just kept walking. You know, the Jewish people didn't have a high view of either Gentiles or women in this day. And so, you know, maybe there even was guys who walked past and they were like, okay, hope they didn't see me, I'm going to go this way. But, you know, when Paul sees them, he's like, all right, you know, here's an opportunity to just share the gospel with them. You know, Paul saw, you know, here are women that God loves and that God cares about. Let me help them in the best way I know how by sharing Jesus with them. And so we learn in that text that one of the women who was there was named Lydia. And she's a very interesting person. She is a Gentile from the area of Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple goods. And, you know, straight off the page, it may not seem like there's actually a lot said about her, but it actually speaks volumes about what kind of person she was. Thyatira was world-renowned for making purple dye, which was extremely, extremely expensive because they could only make it in such a limited amount, because it was only this certain type of shellfish that they would have to, you know, crush. And it was just a very involved process. And because of that, it was so rare, it was expensive, as most things are that are rare. And this probably would have meant that Lydia was also a very wealthy person, very wealthy businesswoman. You know, today she probably would have been, you know, something like a fashion designer, you know, living in, you know, New York or Paris. You know, she was most likely very smart, independent, hardworking, you know, moral woman. You know, someone who you would look at and be in awe of, and you think, you know, wow, you know, she has her life together. You know, she has all the money, all the prestige. You know, she's living the dream, basically. And, you know, she probably has, you know, everything she could have ever wanted. But, you know, despite all she had going for her, there was no doubt still an emptiness in her heart. She knew that something was missing from her life. And up until that point, she had been dabbling in religion. She'd been trying to fill this void with work, with money, with power. None of it was working. And so she thought, okay, I'll try going to the synagogue when I can. And, you know, here she was, listening to Paul, and look what happens. And the last half of verse 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And so as she's listening, as she's listening to Paul, God began to work in her heart through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it was like, you know, a light switch went off in her head. You know, all of a sudden, everything that Paul had been saying began to sink into her heart. She began to realize that the emptiness that she had, that she'd been trying to fill with all this other stuff, could only be filled by Jesus. And it's here we learn the second thing about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. You know, we see how God uses the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and to bring us to salvation, drawing us closer to him. And, you know, notice it wasn't Paul's wise and persuasive words that made her become a Christian, though no doubt they were probably very wise and persuasive words. From beginning to end, it was a work of the Spirit. You know, Paul was just being faithful to what he felt the Holy Spirit was calling him to do, which was share the gospel with this woman, and the Holy Spirit took it from there. And this is something that happens to all believers. In John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so for those of us here today who maybe have already given our lives to Christ, already have been drawn in by the Holy Spirit, I think it's a great reminder to us that, you know, when we share our faith with people, that their salvation isn't dependent on us. You know, and it helps to take the pressure off of our shoulders when we remember that salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, nothing that we say can ultimately lead a person to the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who must draw them. You know, I know that for me, one of the reasons that I would have been hesitant with sharing my faith with people is because I was afraid that I would say the wrong thing, I wouldn't have the right answer, and that somehow I would manage to mess everything up. But, you know, that was an unnecessary weight that I was putting on my shoulders. That wasn't for me to bear. You know, yes, we use our voices to communicate the wonderful gospel message, but once we speak God's truth, no matter what kind of response we get from the person, whether it's good or bad, you know, we can be free knowing that it's not, you know, our responsibility to save, that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can just be faithful to say what God wants us to say to that person at that time. But, you know, we could also just pray and ask God to continue to work on their hearts, to open their eyes and to draw them to him by his grace. And so another important thing to remember is that, you know, we should be praying, you know, when we feel like God is going to have us to talk to somebody, that even before we start talking, that the Holy Spirit would be doing the work of drawing them to himself, because it's what he's best at. And so we see that Paul is faithful to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is faithfully working behind the scenes, doing the work that only he can do, opening Lydia's heart and drawing her to Jesus. And, you know, once it says that Lydia gets saved, she immediately gets baptized. And it's not only her, it's the women who are around her, and it says even her household as well gets baptized. And so we're able to see how truly influential of a person she was. Because, you know, once she became a Christian, you know, everybody around her wanted to become a Christian as well. And it's just amazing seeing that. And, you know, no doubt God was going to use her in a mighty way. Because now everywhere she did business from that point on, the gospel message was going to go with her. And in the last few verses 16 and 18, as we kind of begin to wrap things up, we see the third way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives and how he delivers us not only from demonic oppression, but from the bondage of sin, and leads us into a new way of life. And so after Paul and his missionary team, you know, stay at Lydia's house for a while, they decided to go back to the place of prayer, go back to, you know, the river. And it says that on the way there, they were met by a slave girl who had the spirit of divination and was being exploited by her owners through fortune telling. And so here's this poor girl who not only was being oppressed by demons, but also, you know, a slave being forced to work as a fortune teller. And I think it's kind of worth saying that I don't really believe that demons are I believe that they're there, but I don't believe that they're actually able to read our minds or know the future. They are created beings, after all, and of course not on the same level as God. However, I do believe that they are able to read and to discern human behavior in a way that we cannot, and they are able to tell us what we want to hear, and perhaps even are able to give more of an educated guess on things that might happen because they know our hearts so well. So there's some few thoughts on that. But we're told that this demon-oppressed girl begins following Paul and begins praising them, actually. She keeps on saying, you know, these are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And, you know, at first that kind of seems like a good thing. You're like, okay, you know, some free press. She's going to be, you know, getting the word out there on Twitter and social media. And she's doing that. And what she's saying is true. Like, you can't argue with that. But the problem comes from who's saying it, who's saying these truths. We see that after a few days pass, she keeps doing it. She keeps retweeting. And, you know, it becomes clear that the demons were actually mocking Paul and his friends. And they're actually beginning to disrupt the ministry by giving them all this unwanted attention. And so we're told that after a few days, Paul became greatly annoyed. And notice it doesn't say Paul became, you know, you know, deeply compassionate and wanted to speak to this woman. No, it says that he became greatly annoyed. And I love that because it shows that Paul was just a normal person. And, you know, he has his flaws just like everyone else. He may have written, you know, most of the New Testament, but we see that he still gets annoyed. And so he speaks to the demonic spirit and commands it to come out in the name of Jesus. And immediately it says that the spirit left. Now, it doesn't specifically say that this girl gave her life to Jesus and got saved after this. But most Bible scholars think she did, as do I. I believe that though this girl was emptied of one spirit, she was filled with another, that she was given the Holy Spirit, and that she was able to go from this horrible life of, you know, being a slave, not only externally to the men around her, but internally to the literal demons inside her. But even then, Jesus reaches into that darkness. You know, he reaches into that hurt, into that shame, and he rescues her. And he gives her a new life, and, you know, not one governed by sin and demons, but by his spirit. And you know, maybe you might be here and you may be saying, hey, Ricky, that doesn't say it in the text. We can't believe that. You know, fine, you can say that, but I know that this is true because, you know, this is my story. And I know that for many of you, this is your story as well. That God, you know, stepped into your life at a time that was completely dark and filled with sin, whether it was bondage to, you know, addiction of drugs or relationships or whatever it may have been, but God was able to reach past all that and, you know, pull you up out of it. And he did that for me, and I know that he did it for others of you as well. And in Romans 8, verses 10 and 11, it says, But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwelt in you. And so this is something that's promised to all believers. And even just that first section in that passage, what did I just say? Romans 8. I already forgot. Sorry. But in that passage, you know, it's just great. It's just all about the life that God gives you, you know, bringing you from death and darkness into a life of the Spirit. And, you know, this is something that he promises to all believers, you know, a life free from the power and the bondage of sin and filled with his Holy Spirit who brings new life. And, you know, one of the things that I love about this passage is how, you know, these two women's stories are back-to-back, and how they couldn't have been more further apart from each other. You know, here you have Lydia, who was kind of like this fashion designer, had everything going for her, and then you had this slave girl who probably would have been like the equivalent of, you know, a heroin addict caught up in sex trafficking. And, you know, two complete extremes, but God works in both in their lives. You know, Lydia was wealthy. The slave girl was poor. You know, Lydia was free. The slave girl was, well, a slave. And, you know, Lydia was in control of her life, but the slave girl very much was not in control. And even, you know, Lydia's named, and the slave girl isn't given a name, we're told. But, you know, even, as I said, they're at the opposite ends of the spectrum. You know, God loves and pursues both through his Holy Spirit in a unique way. And, you know, for Lydia, she was already in the building. She was listening, and kind of all the Holy Spirit needed to do was just give her a little nudge. And, you know, she gives her life to Christ. But the slave girl, that was a different story. You know, she didn't need a nudge. She needed you know, to come like full force with the power of Jesus. She needed to be delivered from the bondage of sin and brought into the light. And it's great because we see that, you know, the Holy Spirit is flexible. And he works on us in whatever state we find ourselves in. You know, whether we identify more with Lydia or, you know, whether we identify more with the slave girl. You know, we're able to come to Jesus and to be transformed by his power in spirit. And, you know, whether it's the very first time or whether we've already given our lives to him, you know, we can come to him. And, you know, just closing, I guess, perhaps you're here today and you feel like, you know, you could really use, you know, some of the things that we talked about. You can use some guidance in your life. Maybe God has recently said no to you for something, you know, whether it be going somewhere, you know, being in a relationship, getting a job, whatever it may be. Maybe God has recently said no through the Holy Spirit and you feel lost. Well, you know, the Holy Spirit does want to guide you and he is guiding you. I can assure you of that. But, you know, can we pray for you for that? There's going to be people, I'll be back there. You can pray with me or there's other people. They'll have lanyards. And we would love to pray with you about, you know, guidance and helping you with this. All right. Maybe there's some of you that you feel like there is sin in your life that you would like to be set free from. Well, you know, guys, we would love to pray for you for that as well. And, you know, maybe for some of you, you're sitting here and you aren't a Christian, but you feel like the Holy Spirit has recently been drawing you to him. Well, you know, we would love to pray with you for that as well. You know, if you want to give your life to Christ, you know, we can help you through that. We can pray with you for that. And so if that's any of you guys and you want, you know, you want guidance, you want deliverance, you want salvation, you know, we are here to pray for you. And I'll pray for you generally, but then if you want more specific prayer, you can come to me or any of the people on the prayer team, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Lord, I thank you for just this time we were able to have to hear about the Holy Spirit, Lord, to see how you move in our lives. You know, through guiding us. And sometimes that means saying no, but, you know, as we saw, that's good as well. And how we saw, Holy Spirit, how you draw us to you, that you open our eyes just like you did Lydia, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. And how we saw, Holy Spirit, how you deliver us from the bondage of sin, Lord, and you draw us into a life of the Spirit, Lord. You help us just do a complete 180 in our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here who wants guidance, who wants deliverance, who wants salvation, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that they would come to you and that, Lord, as we are spending these next few moments in worship, Lord, that you would continue to draw people, continue to speak into people's hearts, Lord, and that, you know, if there are any of these issues that they want prayer for, Lord, that you would just have them come to one of us, or even just quietly in their seats, Lord, to pray to you about these things, Lord. I thank you that we have these great examples of Lydia's and of, you know, the slave girl, and even next week we're going to see the Roman jailer, Lord. Just, you know, three mighty stories at different ends of the spectrum, Lord. And I thank you that, you know, there isn't one certain type of person that you're after, that you're after everyone, Lord, and that you're faithful to meet us all wherever we may be in life, Lord, whether we're a Lydia, whether we're a slave girl, whether even we're more identified with, you know, the Roman guard. I pray that, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you pursue us uniquely, Lord, and that you love us as individuals, and Lord, that you are continuing to do mighty things, not only, like you did in Acts, but Lord, even today, Lord. So I thank you for that. Pray that you would just move in us, move in our church in a mighty way, Lord, as we go from here, that we would just go out into the city, Lord, just full of you, Holy Spirit, that you would just fill us and do great things throughout the week in and through us, Lord. So it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to connect with Calvary Cork, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, or visit us at www.calvarycork.org.